talking to you about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. October the 31st is coming up fast. We have Trunk or Treat. I believe we got the banners up. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we're going to be putting it on, already put it on Facebook one time. And we've got flyers for you to put out in your business. Just stop by the welcome desk. And there's some, should be some flyers left from this morning, or some brochure flyers in half size and full size that you can hand out to people. Because what we want to do is get people here to interact with people. And I encourage you, some of you, you can't preach a sermon. You're not called to preach. Some of you are don't have a Sunday school class that you have, but you can decorate your trunk and you can put, go out with it and make it to when the kid comes by, you can talk to them, and maybe you want to witness to them or just tell them, God bless you. Amen. And so you're decorating your trunk is a form of ministry. Amen. As a way to bless our young people and reach out to our young people. And listen, we're going to have folks from the community come, and they may not be dressed appropriately. They may have some wild costumes. We may even see some young ladies there that probably should be dressed a little bit more decently. But some of these people don't have any background in Christianity or training. And all we're doing is what Paul Jackson says, we do the loving and God will do the changing. Amen? Amen. We are a loving, growing church, bringing hurting families to a healing Jesus. But October the 31st is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And last week, or last time, we talked about the man. His name was Martin Luther. We talked about the message, and he gave us the three solas. Solas, which means solo, or which means the English word only. He gave us solos fides, which means only faith, or faith alone, not through the works of the church or through your own works. He gave us sola gratia, which means, or gratia, which means the word gratia. You know what gratuity is? A gracious act of kindness, a tip, what we leave the waitress, even sometimes when they're not that good. And so he came up with sola fide, sola gratia, which means through grace alone. Amen. That it's not through our efforts, not through our works, or through our righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. And he gave us the third sola, which I want to give to you tonight. Sola Scriptura, which means it's not by the edict of the Pope. It's not by the interpretation of man. It is only the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, the Word of the Lord. And we talked about that. We touched on it briefly last time. But tonight, I want to focus in on that third sola. And the title of the message tonight is The Scriptures Alone. Somebody say amen. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to turn to two passages, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. You'll have to pull out your Bible. We don't have the overhead. All of our young people are involved in other things tonight. And Brother Blue, our one and only senior that picks up that responsibility, is recuperating from a minor surgery Thursday. So we'll just have to do it the old-fashioned way. And that's really not a bad idea, sola scripta. So tonight you're actually going to be digging through the Scriptures. Amen. So, and that's kind of a way the Lord ordains these things. Amen. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. If you're there, say amen. But he answered and said, it is written. Somebody say, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Sola Scriptura, the Word alone, Scriptures alone. Now, if you'll flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'll give you a minute to flip over there, since you're actually having to pull it up on your iPad and your iPhones. And some of you are pulling it up in Scriptures. Hee-haw. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Can I have fun a little bit, Brother Philip? I'm going to tell the conference C director next Sunday that the conference commander's cell phone went off in the middle of the sermon. Amen. Oh, we got to have a little fun with that one. Amen. Come on. 2 Timothy, we're all human. Amen. Whether we're conference directors or whether whatever. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you're there, say amen. all scripture is given. Please notice that word given. It is a gift. I'm going to talk to you about that in the message tonight. All scripture, say it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration in the Greek means God breathed. Just like when he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, let there be life. God breathed onto the pages of the author of the pages of this book. And we have a God inspired. It is profitable. The rest of the scripture says, for it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Sola scriptura. Say that. Sola scriptura. The scriptures alone. And Father, tonight, help your servant to preach the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we stand by faith alone and by grace alone and by the scriptures alone. Thank you, God, for Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation that we celebrate. Look what the Lord has done. We mark well her bulwarks. We go back to 1517 and say, there, devil, we stand on the scriptures alone. And God, may we be motivated and catapulted, Lord, to the next 500 years, that we would continue to have a reformation and a revival in this earth today as we stand upon the scriptures, and we give you the praise for it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn around and tell somebody you're blessed and highly favored tonight. Amen. Say it one more time. Sola scriptura. When it comes to the Bible, there is a lot of ignorance today. Chuck Colson, in his masterpiece book called The Faith, Chuck Colson, you remember, was a member of Richard Nixon's inner circle and actually served prison for the Watergate scandal, and in prison came to know the Lord and became a great theologian and preacher of the gospel. But he wrote in this book before he died, he noted that 60% of Americans can't name 5 of the 10 commandments. 50% of high school seniors think Sodom and Gomorrah were married. It kind of reminds me of the little boy in Sunday school class who was reading the 10 commandments, and he got a few of the facts wrong. His mother was quizzing him, tell me about the 10 commandments. He said, well, Mama, Moses got the 10 commandments at the top of Mount Sinai. And then he talked about that scripture that says, humor thy father and thy mother. And then he really got this one wrong. Thou shalt not admit adultery. So that was, that's not good. Can you say amen? I mean, you really need to know it wasn't Mount Sinai. Sinai will kill you. Amen. It was Mount Sinai where Moses got the 10 commandments. And when it comes to reading the Bible, a lot of people today have asked questions, particularly my generation, X, and the millennials, are asking this question, is the Bible reliable? There's so many translations, so many seeming contradictions. There's so many views and claims and opinions and interpretation. How can we know for sure that the Bible we hold in our hand is sola scriptura? It is the Word of God alone. Well, very quickly, I answer it that the Bible can be proved historically. There are 24,633 manuscripts that we can examine from history that we derive the modern Bible. In other words, when we go back to history, we do not have the original autographs, but we have 24,000 copies of copies that where we derive the modern Bible. You say, we don't have the original? No, but we've got 24,000 copies of the original. And you say, well, that I don't understand that. Well, let me put it in perspective. Homer, who was a Greek philosopher, wrote a book called the Iliad, and he also wrote a book called the Odyssey. We studied those books in college. Did you know that there are only 600 surviving copies of the manuscripts, and they don't even have the original of his? So in other words, the Bible has about 5 times more manuscripts than any other book, manuscript after manuscript after document after document, whereby we can reliably compare and whereby we can know that the scriptures we hold in our hands today absolutely is historically the word of the Lord. Because you've heard that argument before, a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. Well, consider this, that up until 1950, the earliest manuscripts dated around the year 700. That's about as far back as we found the copies of the copies, the earliest ones around 700, thousands of them. But we couldn't go back any further than that. But in 19, around 55, 53, a little Jewish boy was playing with his rocks up into the hills of Israel. And there he came across, he heard something crack, and he discovered an ancient jar. And long story short, he discovered what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. These were copies of the Old Testament that were dated back not from the year 700, but all the way back to four centuries before Jesus was born. And they actually pulled out, and I'm just giving you a lot of condensing here, but they pulled out the book of Isaiah. And they compared the copy they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which no one had discovered, which was older than the oldest manuscripts, and they compared it with the modern translation of the book of Isaiah. There was one or two words different. Because why is that? Because God, the God who is alive and on the throne, he said, I watch over my word to perform it. God has kept his hands and he's made sure that through dictators and through time and through all of the events of history, he has made sure and watched over and protected. And the copy of the Bible that you hold in your hand is the infallible, inerrant, God-breathed word of the living God. You can plan your future on it. You can plan your funeral on it. You can plan your children. It is historically accurate. Can somebody say hallelujah tonight? Not only is it historically accurate, it is scientifically accurate. Because I don't have time to go into this, but do you know for years and years and years, one of the ways medical scientists would treat disease was they would slash you and bleed you. That was the brilliant technology of that day, was let's take all the blood, because the blood surely must be infected. Until somebody read in the scripture, sola scripture, somebody read Leviticus 17 and 14 where it says life is in the blood. And they begin to change their approach. They begin to be enlightened because the scripture tells us it's not the removal of blood. It is the addition of blood when we lose it that life comes in. Now, I can go more on that and that medical technology. And even as much as running water. Did you know in the Civil War camps of the Civil War days, surgeons would wash their hands in a bowl of water after amputating an arm or doing surgery on a leg. Their hands would be bloodied and they would go to a bowl of water and wash their hands in that bowl of water. Then they'd go to the next patient and administer surgery. Then they'd wash their hands in the same bowl of water. And then they'd go to the next one. And really, more people died in the Civil War of disease. And they found out the reason is because the surgeon was spreading the disease because he had his hand in a bowl of water. Well, somebody read in Leviticus chapter 15. By the way, some people talk about Leviticus as, you know, that's kind of a hard book and it's got a lot of off. Let me tell you, the book of Leviticus is powerful. Amen. There's spiritual principles even in the book of Leviticus. Hallelujah for the Old Testament. But somebody read about running water, that you have to have running water to sanitize your hands and to cleanse the leper. And so that's why surgeons today, that's why we have running water, because we don't put our hands in the same bowl of water. Isn't that, you'd think that's so simple, but it baffled minds of scientists until somebody read it in this book. Thank God, scientifically, the word of God is true. Somebody say amen. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 talks about that God sits upon the circle of the earth. And for thousands of years, they said the earth was flat. And they killed the Roman Catholic Church of, and I, again, let me say, those of you watching my Facebook Live, those of you turned in by live stream, those of you watching on Trinity Broadcasting Network, wherever you're watching this sermon tonight, I want you to know that I love the Roman Catholic Church and the people. Can I get an amen out there? But the Roman Catholic Church in those days, they absolutely would kill you if you said the earth was circle or the earth was round or that the earth was flat. The earth was flat and everything revolved around the sun. Or excuse me, the earth. And that fellow's name, I can't ever pronounce it. Copernicus. What's his name? Anybody know? Anyway, Copernicus. Copernicus. Is that who it is? Copernicus. Anyway, he said, no. The earth is round and we revolve around the sun. Because all the stars, they mapped the stars and all of the stars would go, they would get it down and then all of a sudden that star would go this way and another star would go that way and they're like, we just can't figure it out. And when Copernicus, thank you, when Copernicus, he said, when he mapped the earth going around the sun, then all the stars fell into place. And where did he discover that radical truth? It was in the Word of God. The Bible is historically accurate. Say amen. The Bible is scientifically accurate. And the Bible is even more so, if you're still not convinced, the Bible is prophetically accurate. Did you know that this is a book of prophecy? Prophecy is about one third of the entire Bible. Of maybe even 40% of the Bible is prophecy. One third of it is futuristic prophecy. The other prophecies have clearly come to pass. Isaiah spoke 300 years before, and he named a king by name. He said Cyrus one day would lead the people back. And we reread that stuff. Even the birth of Jesus. You see, Jesus, one of the ways you can prove Jesus is Jesus is because nobody can choose where they are born. I was born in Rocky Mount. I had nothing to do with it. I just popped out at Nash General Hospital in 1971. I had nothing to do with it. Jesus came into this world through Bethlehem. Well, guess what? The Bible says the Messiah would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. That's prophecy that the Bible gave and turned around and was fulfilled. In fact, even historical scholars, one of the things they debate is Jeremiah was so, Daniel was so precise on the history that's already taken place, they had to assume that another writer wrote the book of Daniel rather than Daniel himself. No, God the Holy Ghost wrote the book of Daniel, and all of those prophecies for the immediate future came to pass, and the prophecies yet that have come to pass most certainly will come to pass. Well, in the book of I'll make it simple for millennials. And for Generation X, my generation. And by the way, I love millennials. Amen. Don't we? We better love them. They're the church of tomorrow. Amen. And they're the church of today as well. But understand that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of the funeral of two prophets. It says that their dead bodies will be seen all over the world. Now, you can interpret world to be your world, or does it refer to the whole world? Now, you can use that either way. You know, in my world right now, it's Westmoreland, it's Darnell, it's Best Buy, it's the Pentecost Holiness Church. That's my world right now. But it's not the world. Are you with me? But in the book of Revelation, it said, very specific, all nations, kindred, tongues, and tribes will see their dead bodies in the book of in the city of Jerusalem. Now, we know now what that is. That is satellite television. That is some people coming up with their iPhones and taking a photo of those dead bodies and saying, look at those two preachers that preached against what I love. They're dead. And all these people, their iPhones are going to put it all over the world. We used to think of satellite television. Hey, it's right here in your hand now. The Bible told us before. It is completely accurate. I've got Secretary of State Gates, Bob Gates, that was served under Obama and under Bush and under Obama, both of them. And he writes in his book about the drones. He described them as creature-like machines that look like creatures. And I quote that in one of my sermons. And I say, look at the book of Revelation where it talks about those creatures roaming the earth. Who knows? They may be real creatures or they may be drones. I don't know all of the answers. I just know sola scriptura. The Bible is true. Let's live it. Let's love it. Let's read it. Let's devour it. Let's preach it from the housetop. Let's invite people to hear the word of God. It'll heal your body. It'll save your soul. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Somebody shout sola scriptura. Say it again. Sola scriptura. The problem is not, is the Bible reliable? The problem is, are you going to let the Bible be readable? Are you going to read it? It's not the question of whether can we rely on the Bible. The question tonight is, will you read the Bible? Because R.C. Sproul said, here then is the problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence, or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Now, I'm much too kind. Much too much pastoral to tell you that. But R.C. Sproul said it. Amen. Listen, we need to read the Bible. A dusty Bible makes for a dirty life. 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. A Bible that's falling apart is a sign that you're not falling apart. If you want to come up, I'm going to give you an exhibit here. I got this Bible about every 3 or 4 years. I'll get a new praying Bible. This is my praying Bible and my preaching Bible. My reading Bible is on the Kindle because I have discovered the power of the Kindle that I can have my Bible with me everywhere on my phone, on my Samsung tablet, on any computer in the world. And I've got all my notes from reading the Bible where God speaks to me and I'll date them. And so, to actually carry the physical Bible, that's what I used to do, but to carry it around is not, as convenient. And so my reading Bible is my Kindle Bible, but this is my praying Bible. And if you want to come up tonight, I don't mind you looking at it, but the book of Psalms, I'll turn over to the book of Psalms here, but all 150 Psalms have at least one or two dates to them. And I don't say that to be proud. I'm just telling you that on 6/29/16, I prayed over Psalm 148 and also July the 1st, 2016. So we can flip over here. I've got Psalm 121, 6/25/17, just a few months ago. I can go back here to Psalm 101, 3 dates on it. 7/24/17, 8/29/17, and 3/14/16. On that day, I prayed over. What I do is I pray, and then I read that a psalm will come to my mind. Psalm, there's 150 of them. So, Lord, and in my mind, I think Psalm 37. So I'll pray, and then I'll read Psalm 37, and I'll date it. And then, if I really get a word from the Lord, I'll underline it, and I'll put a little arrow about it because it'll be a specific word. In fact, just the other day, I was reading a psalm in my prayer time, and there was, it says here, it was the psalm that says he delights in the prosperity of his servant. And when I read that, the Lord gave me 2 words, and I may preach this Wednesday night at Wilson First, but the Lord gave me 2 words, and I put it, and I forget which psalm it is, but I would read it to you. But the Lord gave me 2 words, and I wrote those 2 words in that psalm. He delights in the prosperity of thy servant. Here's the words I wrote. You ready? It's coming. Excuse me. I'm going to have church again. Glory to God. It's coming. Amen. Praise God. The blessing's coming. Friend, that's the power of the word of God. Pray the word. Love the word. Read the word. If you haven't read your Bible through, and there's no way to read it through, if you, well, there is a way, but probably very unlikely if you start tonight. But It's not too late to read the New Testament through. If you don't read anything through, at least, and I'm not saying don't read the Old Testament, but I'm just saying sometimes the Bible can be scary because there's so much in it. But friend, basically 3 chapters a day, we have the Bible reading guide, but 3 chapters a day, you can read your Bible through. And I challenge you, if you're not going to finish it, at least start tonight the book of Matthew and read about 3 to 4 chapters every day. And by the end of the year, you have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. You read all the way through to the book of Revelation. Do you think it might make a difference in your life? You better believe it will. His word makes a difference. His word is powerful. He will give you an answer when you're going through the questions of life. God will speak from his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Somebody give him praise in this house tonight. We need to celebrate the Protestant Reformation, that the Bible is accessible to us. And I want to give you, in the closing of this part, all of this was introduction. Somebody pray for me quick. But I'm going to give you 4 points or 5 points. I'm going to give you a few points. I don't know. We'll stop somewhere. Like, pastors did it last 2. He had 11 points and he got through 5 last Sunday. And I thought the first one you did today, you spent 25 minutes on number 6. And I said, I mean, he may finish it today. And then he did 2 more and said, we're going to continue it on. So, you know, we preachers, we just get into it. Can I get a witness out there? Amen. Praise God. But that's what preaching is all about. It's not to be strict by the book. We prepare, but we get in the flow of it, and it's what the Lord wants. Amen. But I'm going to give you a few ways to read your Bible for all it's worth. Number 1, read it humbly. Go to the Word of God with awe. I'm opening my Bible with reverence, with a bended knee. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Go to the Bible with a humble spirit. Go to the Bible with an open mind. Read the Bible as a personal love letter. I'll never forget that when I was a teenager, that I'd get little love letters from little young girls that I was, you know, infatuated with. They'd write back. They didn't send text messages. They wrote it on paper. And they folded it up. And it made my day when I got one of those little bitty folded letters from some little pretty little girl in the class. I'm telling you, I'd open that letter. And then when I went to college, 2 or 3 of them would mail me little, hey, Ricky, hope you're doing good. I ain't gonna tell you all that it said, but just cute little stuff that teenagers go through. And I had accumulated like a whole stack of them. And I had them in a bag in my closet, and I was proud of those love letters, man. Every now and then I'd pull out those and I'd just read them and I just enjoy those love letters. When I got married, guess what happened to those love letters? Gone. Forever gone. I really wish I could read a few of them today. Please don't tell Darnell that. Amen. But go to the Bible. It's a love letter. Read it as a text message. Read it as if it were speaking to you. Martin Luther, the reformer who we're celebrating, he said the Bible should be read as a mother speaking to her children. We should be like Samuel when Eli, the great priest, said, "Son, when the Lord calls out to you, just say, 'Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth.'" Say that with me tonight. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. He will speak through the word of God. And we've got a lot of people running around looking for a word. Brother Jerry, I don't know if you remember, Pastor Jerry, I don't know if you remember this. I want to say it was the 2001 General Conference. We were in Cincinnati, Ohio. And there was a brother that I noticed on the front, and he was worshiping. Kind of remind me of Pastor Jerry a little bit. And Brother Jerry, you probably don't remember. It's a long time ago. But I remember it like it was yesterday. But we were all sitting around in the hotel having a meal. And this brother walked by, and I said, "Hey, brother." He said, "How you doing?" I said, "How you doing?" I said, "Brother, I need a word from the Lord," because I knew he was real spiritual. I knew he was dancing around. And he said, he was walking, and then all of a sudden he stopped. He pulled out his Bible. He said, "There it is." Picked it up and walked on. Praise God, we got a word from the Lord. And this is another sermon for another day. You need to always judge prophetic words over your life. And when somebody speaks a prophetic word to your life, you need to judge it by what? The word of the Lord. Amen. You say, "Well, Sister so-and-so is a good person," and she may be a good person. But all prophetic words must be grounded in the word of the Lord. If you get a prophecy that says you need to quit your job and go to Africa, don't you quit your job until the Lord speaks it to you. And most of the time he'll speak it through you, through this word. Amen. I mean, he won't directly tell you to go to Africa, but he'll have something in the Psalms. He'll have something in there that'll confirm and affirm his will for your life. I'm not speaking Greek tonight. I'm telling you the God's truth. You can rely on the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And it is the 66 books. You know, there was a highway in the Midwest called Route 66. That was the first highway from Chicago to Los Angeles. And let me tell you, we got Route 66. We can get to the Los Angeles, the city of the angels. We can head on to glory land under Route 66. Not the Book of Mormon, not the Koran, not somebody's writings on a blog. I'm here to tell you, forever, O Lord, His Word is settled in heaven. And read it humbly to the Lord. Can you say amen? Number two, read it gratefully. Read it gratefully. I was touching on this a while ago. But when you think about how that there was a time, one of the reasons of the Protestant Reformation was because they forbade you in the pew to have a copy of the Word of God. Here's what they did. Now I'm just going to give you a little enlightenment here. The official copy of the Bible was in Latin. In fact, sola is a Latin term. Sola scriptura. Scripture alone. That's Latin. But see, in Germany and England and France, they didn't speak Latin. They spoke French and English and those dialects of the Germanic races. And so, number one, if they did have a copy of the Bible, they couldn't read it because the church forbade it to be, because they said the Bible should only be in Latin. If it's not in Latin, then it's not of God. That is the only... But who said it can only be in Latin? They said it. Do you think God wants to give the world a Bible they can't understand? Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. In fact, the Psalm says there's not a place where the speech nor language cannot and should not be understood. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. You go back and study that. It says that in every tongue and every tribe, God has a direct line, and it's through the Word of God in the native tongues of the people. So they said you can't have the Bible, number one. And they said, number one, if you can't read it. Number two, if you could read it, you may interpret it. Go figure that out. They thought, if you interpret the Bible, you may differ from our interpretation, and you might stop giving money, and you might stop coming to church. In other words, it's only the preachers. You let the preachers who are schooled and trained, you let them tell you what the Bible says. Now, I want to tell you something, that there is an office of the preacher. There is an office of the pastor. We are charged with opening the Word of God and explaining to you truth. We are charged with explaining the truth. But let me tell you that there is a scripture that says you have need that no man teaches you. You have an anointing direct from the Lord. Let me tell you something. You can open that Bible, and what I explain to you is what you can discover through your studies and and through your preaching. It may take you a lot longer, and you may have a lot of questions, but we all come together in the knowledge of the truth. You don't have to wait for Pastor Ricky Nelms to explain a scripture to you. Open up that book, and God will speak to you, and you can interpret it, and you can hear from the Lord. Can you say amen tonight? And be grateful for that. Amen. Because let me tell you what they did. When people did get copies of the Bible, and then the printing press came out, and when people did get copies of the Bible, guess what? They killed them. It was illegal to have a copy of the Bible. Men were burned at the stake alive while our Bible sits over there and collects dust. Men had their heads chopped off. William Tyndall in England, and those great men of God who risked everything just to get one copy of the Bible. We talk about North Korea, but Robert J. Thomas was a great Welshman from England. He was a missionary working in China for the Scottish Bible Society. In the course of his work, he learned that the Korean language is based on Chinese, and that as a result, the Korean intellectuals could read Chinese. So he began to pray, and his responsibility was towards the millions in China, but the love of Christ for the Koreans constrained him. And he determined to go to that country. So he boarded an American ship called the General Sherman. He was sailing to, of all places, Pyongyang. That's the capital of North Korea today. And a large city in the north. He boarded it. As the ship drew near to Pyongyang, a sharp fight broke out between the officers of the American ship and the Korean Coast Guard. Even to this day, they don't like us, right? And the ship was burned and all the passengers were killed. Now listen to the death of Thomas. As the ship and the passengers were sinking, he struggled to reach the shore and staggered up out of the water, his arms filled with books. They were Bibles. So he managed to grab copies that of newly translated Korean Bible. He managed to grab arm filled with those books. How did he got to the shore? It was a miracle. But as he got hit up to the shore, the Koreans came over there and clubbed him to death. He died with those Bibles in his hand. But those Bibles somehow made it to some of the Koreans. And did you know that South Korea today is one of the greatest Christian nations in all of the earth? It can be traced back to a man who died to get copies of the Bible to that peninsula. Folks, read the Bible gratefully. To neglect it is a great thing. Make it your daily priority. Open it to your children. Read to them the scriptures. Sunday school teachers, have a fresh gratefulness that you can teach without being feared of being locked up. Read the Bible humbly. Read the Bible gratefully. And you ought to be grateful because we have modern translations. I got to hurry up. This is too much. I'm getting ready to stop. But we have, and not only is the Bible not in Latin, but we have modern translations of the Bible that helps us to understand the Bible. You have to realize that the King James Version is not the only version. You say, well, I think the King James Version, it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Friend, Paul, the English language didn't exist when Paul wrote the Bible. Amen now, come on. Do what now? Amen. That's right. So understand that you know what Brother Bird told me? He said the King James Version was just that. King James's Version. Now it's a wonderful version. I read from it when I preach. I read from it years. I still read the King James Version. But it's not the only version out there. You see, how the King James Version was written by 54 scholars in the year 16, 9, 10, and 11. Some of the godliest Puritans, some of the greatest men of God, carefully translated word by word. Somebody say word by word. they gave a word by word translation. And that's where you listen. Some of the modern translations, they are not word by word. They're thought by thought, or they're a paraphrase. Listen, base your reading on the word by word translation of the originals. And I don't have time to get into all of this. My goodness, I'm going to stir up something. But let me just be sure to tell you that you can get a copy of the Bible where you can understand it. Can you give the Lord a hand of praise for that? Thank God. If you can't understand King James, well, what should I use? Well, if you can't understand King James, get a word-for-word translation of today's English. Accurate translation. What are those? The ESV is now the most accurate percentage-wise translation available to the market. I'm a little leery of the NIV. The NIV is not a word-for-word translation. It is a thought-by-thought translation. You say, well, what's the difference? There's a whole lot of difference. For example, in the King James, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In the original, word for word, you have born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Well, the NIV translates it, children not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will. So, that's not anything terribly wrong. It's just a thought translation and not true to a word-by-word translation. I'm not telling you anything against the NIV. I'm just saying it's not my personal favorite. But I will say the King James Version does. Do you know words change over the years? That was a time when you could sing a song like this. I'm so happy and gay, and I love, you know. If you sang the song today that you're happy and gay, how many of you know that word gay is a total different word from 1937 to 2017? Can I get a witness out there? Words change. In the King James Version, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Can you figure that out? The Bible says in the King James, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles would. Do we ever use the word concupiscence? Have you used that lately out on the farm? No. 1 Peter 1 and 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. First of all, the loins of your mind does not connect with people that they have no clue what you're saying. If you get up here and say, bless God, gird up the loins of your mind, they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? A tenderloin that you eat? Something at Cracker Barrel, Pastor? And the word sober, it says, the Bible says in the King James, be sober, be vigilant. Do you know what sober means to my generation and younger? It means, sober means, Grandpa, he drunk last weekend and he got way all carried away. But this weekend, he's sober. That's what sober means. It means not drunk. And really, that's what it does mean in the King James. It's saying, keep an alert mind. Don't be intoxicated. But so I'm just trying to tell you that the King James, we revere it. It is King James's version for that wording of the 1611, but we're in 2017. Yes, keep the King James close. But God, don't you think the same God that gave us the 1611 version can give us a 2017 version that we can understand it? It's what does the Lord say? It's not the lust of concupiscence that's so holy. It's the meaning of the word, the exact word in today's language. Forever his word will make a difference. Don't get hung up on something you can't understand. Find the word of the Lord and preach it. Can you say amen? King James, say amen. New King James, say amen. New American Standard, say amen. English Standard, those are the better word by word. And then there's the paraphrase. For example, the Living Bible is a paraphrase. The Message is a paraphrase. Are they accurate scriptures? Absolutely not. They're just paraphrases. What is a paraphrase? Let me give you an example. In the King James Version, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Eugene Peterson wrote the message, and here's how he paraphrased that. Now remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the accurate word for word. Are y'all still with me? Eugene Peterson said, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Now, moved into the neighborhood is not an accurate translation. But you know what? That's not a bad paraphrase. He did move into the neighborhood. He dwelt among us. Do I read Eugene Peterson's The Message? I do. Be very careful with it. I just read an article recently where he has waffled on his stand of gay marriage, and it has greatly disturbed me because I've loved his paraphrase. But don't go by the paraphrase of Eugene Peterson. Go by the word by word, King James, New King James, New American Standard, English Standard Version. And everybody that's still awake tonight, say amen. Read his word gratefully. Read his word humbly. And then I'm closing. Read his word consistently. You remember John Newton? He wrote the song Amazing Grace. He said, I know not a better rule of reading the scripture than to read it through from beginning to end. When we have finished it once, to begin it again. We shall meet with many passages which we can little make improvement of, but not so many in the second. In other words, the first time you read it through, there'll be things you might not understand, but the second time you read it through, it'll be a little bit clearer. And the third time, and by the way, I'm still learning stuff to this day. I'm going to give you an example. I was just reading through the book of Ezra, Nehemiah. Which one is it? They had to rebuild the gates. Was it Nehemiah or Ezra? I think it was Ezra. They had to rebuild the sheep gate. That was the first gate. Was it Nehemiah? Okay. The first gate they had to rebuild was the sheep gate. And I put a note in my Bible that said the very first thing to do in a church that has fallen apart is to rebuild the sheep gate. Don't worry about programs. Don't worry about the other gates. Get the sheep together. Love on them. Ain't that a good thing? Now, I wrote that about 4 years ago. But then I read just not too long ago that this one guy, it said, I'd never seen this, but it said that he built the dung gate. That's the gate where people went to use the restroom, to put it in modern day vernacular. And I thought to myself, I put a note in there, somebody's got to do it. It's not always fun. What are you working on? I'm working on the sheep gate. What are you working on? I'm working on the the temple gate. What are you working on? I'm working on the music gate. What are you working on? I'm working on the dung gate. Sometimes work in church is not all flattery. But praise God, the brother built that dung gate, and it needed to be built. And I don't care what if you're vacuuming the floor, or I don't care if you're not up on the platform, if you're just polishing the windows, if you're just working on the dung gate, praise God, if you don't get the solo, don't worry about it. There's still something for you to do in the house and the work. And see, I just learned that reading it this year. Thank God his word keeps speaking to us. And John Newton basically said, I'm going to paraphrase and I'm going to hush. But he basically said that if you were to take steps every day and keep walking in time, a little bit more every day, a little bit more every day, eventually, if it were possible, you could circle the globe. He said, so read the word every day. Read it consistently. Say amen. Listen, we got the Bible on the internet. You got the Bible on that. People say, I can't read. Get it on DVD. It'll read it to you. We got the Bible on MP3, Bible Gateway app. Download it. When the pastor says, this is my Bible. And I wish we could pull up that phrase. Pastor, I want you to help me with that. But because I don't memorize it like you do. I hear yours and I hear Joel's now, and I get them the two confused. They're a little bit different between him and his dad. But the Bible Gateway. Commander Philip told me about these other Bibles that I have up here. This is the Olive Tree Bible. Have you heard of that one? I got the Acro Bible. Praise God. I've got John MacArthur's stuff. By the way, John MacArthur's stuff is phenomenal. Just don't believe a thing he says about Pentecost. Amen. Throw it out the window. I love Brother John, but he's dead wrong on, don't say dead wrong, but he is definitely wrong on that. But the other stuff is good. Amen. We've got the Bible on your phone. We got the Bible on MP3. My goodness, there is no excuse. Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses, stood up and said, "We basically, when the pastor says, this is my Bible, I can do what it says I can do. I have what it says I can have. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same." Stand with me tonight before I preach all night. Stand with me and hold up that Bible tonight. Sola Scriptura, the Word of God. This is my Bible, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to share it. I'm going to devote my life. And when I lay my head down in death, I'll lay it on the cornerstone of the eternal, unchanging Word of God. Because the final point to this sermon that I've messed way up tonight is read it expectantly. When it says he delights in the prosperity of your servant, read it expectantly that you're going to prosper. When he says that he is the Lord that heals your diseases, expect him to heal your diseases. If it says your children are coming home from the land of the enemy, get ready, my children are going to be saved. Hallelujah. If it says he's coming back on a silver cloud of glory, then get ready. Gabriel's about to blow his trumpet, and the rapture is soon to take place. Read the Word of God. It is written, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word. Give him a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah, somebody. Somebody say amen. Is there a word from the Lord? Brother, you got a word from the Lord for me? Pick it up. Come on, pick it up. I got a word from the Lord. 66, root 66. This word says love your neighbor. Husbands, this word says love your wives. As Christ loved the church, treat her like a queen. And hopefully, she'll treat you like a king. Amen. Ladies, the Bible says submit yourself. Yeah, it does. The anointing has left the building. Is there anything wrong with submission? Submission just means we're on the same mission. Submission means you got the car keys, and I'm going to be a good passenger, and I'm going to encourage you as long as you're taking me where God is leading us to go. Can I get a witness? Hey, didn't say we had to agree with everything in the Bible. Amen. Do you love the Bible tonight? Will you live the Bible tonight? Will you ask God to give you a greater humility, a greater awe? You know, sometimes we're not careful. I found myself like this. Man, I got to read 6 chapters to catch up today. No. I get to read one of those love letters that I threw away a long time ago. No. One of those love letters. Would you step out of your seat and would you join me with your Bible in hand? And let's just praise God for sola scriptura. Let's praise him for the word of the Lord. Let's praise him tonight. And if you've got a need tonight, I believe God will give you a word. Is there a word from the Lord? Listen, he's still speaking today. Now, if he says anything that's contrary to this, you didn't hear from the Lord. But I tell you what, he speaks from his word. Listen to this. James Leggett said it right here in this pulpit. Right about here where the old platform was. And I sat right over there. And he told the church in 2003, he said, there is no new truth. But the truth is constantly unfolding. That's what happened to Martin Luther. He didn't discover a new truth. He just hit a truth unfolded. The just shall live by faith. Father, tonight, in the name of Jesus, we just come and thank you for the word of God. Pastor Jerry, as you come, Lord, we give you thanks tonight, Lord. We praise you for that word tonight. We praise you, God.
Yes.
We can rest our head upon that word tonight. We praise you tonight, Lord, that we have
Hallelujah.
The promises of God. They are yea and amen. Oh, Lord, we bless you, Lord. We give you the thanks tonight. We give you the praise. Oh, there is none like you. And no one else can touch my heart like you do. And I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Thank you for his word tonight. Oh, there is none like you.
Thank you, Lord.
And no one else can touch my heart like you do. Oh, I could search for all eternity long and find. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see. His word says I'm healed. His word says I'm blessed. His word says I'm going to make it. You're the name. Stand alone on the word of God. How great is our God. Oh, sing with me. How great is our God. And all will see.